we're going to forego the music and I'm going to commence with the lesson tonight. I'm not coming from Judges. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll pick back up in Judges on next Tuesday. I'm wanting to come from John 2 and a little bit of Matthew 6 on this evening. And so the title that I want to get, that I want to give this is Consider the Lilies. Consider the Lilies. And you might know where that comes from, but nonetheless, what I want to do is I want to go ahead and pray. And I'm just wanting to kind of talk tonight from the scriptures. So I'm going to be coming again from John 2 and a little bit of portion of Matthew, the 6th chapter. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go ahead and begin with the text on this evening. God, we're grateful again to be able to come together as a portion of the body of Christ. We go into your word because we seek your wisdom and we seek the light that only comes from you. The light that will shine forth before us and through us, dear Lord, as we are adhering to your word. We need you at all particular points and times in our life, even, dear Lord, at times we might feel like we've got this under control. In the blinking of an eye, dear Lord, we can find that we don't actually have it under control, but that with your wisdom and your strength, that things are better than fine. We thank you for the teaching and the instruction that we get in seeking truth. We ask that you will help us, dear Lord, to remember and to live by your holy and righteous word. We realize that you are a serious God. We realize that you are the maker and the creator of all things, and that there is nothing that goes hidden from your all-seeing eye. We ask that you strengthen us from day to day. We thank you, dear Lord, for how even when we lie down in the night, that you keep us. Sometimes our sleep is restful, other times it's not. But we thank you for the strength and the movement that you give us, the breath in our bodies that you give us. Though it sometimes strength is weak, and sometimes breath is actually labored. We don't want to fail to give you all the praise for all that you have done and all that you will do. And most of all, dear Lord, for your being faithful. I ask that you look down on each and every one of us and seeking truth in any that might hear this particular lesson. I ask that you will help me to be faithful to your word and to be not to say anything that you would not have me to say. I ask these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I say tonight, my title is Consider the Lilies. And it actually comes from the 6th chapter of Matthew. And we're not going to be looking at all of it, but I want to look at the first 11 verses or so of John, the 2nd chapter. And as I've said, I'm pretty much going to be trying to talk. I might get excited. I really don't know. But this past Saturday, we had a wonderful, I think we have a wonderful message all the time, but it was just particularly encouraging to me, because there are many of us who are actually going through some things right now, physical, thinking physical, some things that are on our hearts that particularly might be rather weighty, not to the point that we can't go on, but just on our hearts and minds. I'm hearing some feedback if someone could actually mute their end, that would be greatly appreciated. Some of us are have a lot of things on our mind, and we want to just come tonight. I was asking, you know, and I'm like, Lord, can I do this one? And so this is where we are. I'm going to read these first few verses of John, the 2nd chapter, and we're going to continue on with that and talk about it a little bit. John, the 2nd chapter, 1st to the 11th verse. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. fourth verse, Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servant, Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. I'm hearing a lot of feedback, and I don't know if others could hear, but there's a lot of feedback. thank you. I'm pretty much going to go back to the second chapter and start with the first verse again, and read down to the 11th verse. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with you? Jesus said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up unto the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted, and the water was made wine, and they knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept that good until now. 11th verse says, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What we have here is a particular story. This is history. And the Bible says this is the first miracle that Jesus began to do. The time before he's really getting ready, I guess you would say, to be full-fledged in his preaching, and he's called the disciples forth and so forth. So we have a portion of the time at the beginning of Jesus' ministry where a miracle was performed. This seems to be something that would be very normal in the Jewish culture, and it's focusing in on a wedding. And one of the things that I was looking at, and I really didn't know that I was going to teach this, but this is where I am tonight. So looking at a little bit on this, they said that often when a Jewish wedding was going to be, that it would last for more than one day. And depending on the particular amount of money that a couple or family might have, it could last for several days, maybe 4 days. I've read even up to maybe 7 days where this would be a possibility as far as the duration is concerned. In reading, it was talking about how the wedding was very important. Then we think about weddings in our day and time, and we think weddings are important, and people begin to plan sometimes 6 months, and I've heard even now that it takes, people are saying that you need a full year, and that might be so, especially if it's going to be a grand gala. Well, for the Jewish people, this will be a joyous occasion, festivities and so forth. And since the Jews were known for their festivities and food and so forth, wine was a very important part of the festivities. And whereas we think of wine, a lot of times we think of people getting drunk and so forth, such was not necessarily the case with the Jews. Now, the Bible speaks against being drunk, but it was something that they would do in the sense that this is a part of our festivity we're going to need to celebrate. And something that I was reading, I think I read it in at least two different things, and it said, if the couple was to run out of wine, it would be like a disgrace to the family. And, you know, I've done a little bit of reading, and I'm like, wow, and I've read it before, but it stood out to me. He said, Gary, you're doing a lot of talking. Well, I said I was going to talk tonight. Here we have, it looks like something that was normal, but a part of an everyday occasion whereby a special moment was supposed to be drawn to a couple, and there was a problem. And I think, well, as a matter of fact, I know that there are times in life when we're living from day to day, and then a problem arises. And as we looked at this particular scripture, we found that there was already wine in the particular planning, in the particular, let's say, I want to call it strength and so forth, one's own doing. It seemed like it would have been enough. But Jesus was invited to this particular wedding. And I was looking at it just a little bit this evening. And something that stood out to me because of what I was reading had not stood out to me before. When Jesus was invited, he had five other disciples with him. Scholars would say or comment sometimes that maybe that they weren't sure that Jesus would have these other five people. I don't know whether that's true or not, but let's go back and look at a little of the scriptures, and we're going to pick back up with this. And then my title again is Consider the Lilies. Listen at this again. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So in reading this again, it's like they were all called. Anyway, when it comes to the point where the wine is all drank up, then there's this problem. And to avoid the disgrace, Mary goes to her son, and there's those who believe that Mary, since she had the authority to tell the servants to go and do what Jesus said, that she was trying to help this particular couple avoid this embarrassment, avoid this disgrace, and so forth. And so she goes to her son, and she lets him know. The third verse, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. One particular set of commentary I looked at said that Jesus reprimanded his mother. And I think that's what we generally kind of think. Two other commentaries that I was looking in said that this was not harsh, and that's the latest thing, not necessarily for tonight, that I have read in the past, said that the word I believe that is used for mother, I might be mispronouncing it, is gynai, G-Y-N-I-A. One other one said G-U-N-A-I or something like that. And it said that this particular word was used, that if you use it in a harsh way, what have I to do with you? It could mean, it could be somewhat harsh, but if you said it in a common tone or a gentle tone, it could be taken as, lady, don't worry about this. I'm going to handle this in my way. I've got this. So it's also said, and I was looking at the commentaries, that this is the same word that Jesus used when he was on the cross. And he tells John, woman, behold, you know, I think John, behold, Mary, and so forth, thy mother, thank you. The point I'm trying to make, it may not be coming through that clear because I'm trying to remember the other text. He refers to Mary as woman in another context, and right here it seems harsh because sometimes the way we may look at this in our Western mind. I believe that Jesus is on the cross, he's looking at his mother in a loving way, saying, this, you rely on John now. Right here, it looks like he's saying, I'm going to handle this. So we need not, I believe, understand this to be very harsh. My point is that there's a problem for a very special occasion that was happening in the lives of these particular individuals. To avoid the disgrace, who did she turn to? Some scholars believe that, well, Mary wasn't looking for a miracle because he hadn't done any miracles up to this point. Where do you get that? The Bible says this was the beginning of the miracles. Some scholars believe that Mary might have wanted Jesus to maybe give some discourse, and you'll come out with maybe some type of message. I believe he could have done that if he wanted to. Others believe that Mary was looking for Jesus to do or perform a miracle. I don't know which of the two is true, but what I know that she did is she turned to the one who she knew was dedicated to his father.
she turned to the one who, when the angel came to her and said, "Fear not, for behold, you know, that which is born of you is that of God." And I might not be quoting it right, but let's get the point here. Here's a problem, and she turns to her son. Consider the lilies. Since I am a human, since I have frailty, would I know that this scripture, this book, this compilation of 66 books that I hold in my hand right here, what it tells me is that I must be faithful. What it tells me is that no matter what I'm going through, then I have to keep my eyes and my trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells me that I am not to get weary, that I am not to get weak, to the point that my vision is cloudy and I can no longer see the Savior. Now, I just spoke a little bit about this past Saturday and the message that was so good. And I think that we were looking at the 14th chapter. Actually, we were in several places, but the 14th chapter of Genesis, if I am wrong, then pardon me. But when the children were leaving Egypt, and their hearts were growing weak, and they were growing faint in their mind, and they were wondering, will we be saved? Will we be delivered? I believe Moses said to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now you say, Gary, one seems to be of great, grave consequence. Millions, I don't know how many, thousands, I don't know how many people fleeing from Egypt. Tired, hungry, children, you know, coughing, murmuring, complaining, wondering, scared, possibly, I don't know. And Moses said to see the salvation of the Lord. That seems to be very great. And here's the mother, because of the social setting, it seems. She goes to Jesus. Is one more important than the other one? I would say so. And she turns to Jesus. So there are situations in our life, great and small, we need to turn to Jesus. Jesus says to her, and I lean most certainly toward the fact that this was not harsh in the fourth verse. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servant, "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." Mary, like a wise woman, having studied her son, having prayed for her son, would also watch this very Jesus, the Messiah, die on the cross. Understanding little bit by little bit his authority and his greatness, he was there. And we are to this day to see more and more of the authority and the greatness and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Just do what he said. Just do what he said. This issue may be big in your hearts and minds, but it's not too big for him. It is not too big for him. Consider the lily. It says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus says unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. Now, these 6 pots would normally be filled up with water, and it said that some of the things that I was looking at said that these pots would generally have between, I think it's 20 and 30 gallons of water. And then that's a lot. You got 6 and you got 20, then what's that, about 120? You got 30, that's about 180. Is that really, do they need that much wine? Well, I don't think that's the point per se. I think what we're going to see with the fact of the amount
is the sufficiency of Christ. One time I was teaching a lesson, and I can't remember exactly, but I believe it was talking about how Jesus had the 12 baskets, and people said, we have nothing to eat. And so here's this lad, and he's got, I think it was 2 pieces of fish, 5 loaves of bread. I might have that mixed up. And it talks about how Jesus multiplies the food for, I think it said, around 5,000 men, and didn't count the women and the children. And then there's another account where he does something similar. What's my point? My point. The sufficiency of Christ is that he's doing it. And so, to the point where I just kind of alluded to, when those people ate, there were still baskets taken up. So we go back, and as we finish this particular text, and we see that there's between 120, maybe 180 something gallons of wine for their joy, for their merriment in life, to treat this couple like king and queen for about a week, several days, before they were to come together and consummate this new union. Jesus there to ensure that the joy was to be there. That's what the wine, the merriment, the wine would be used as a part of that fellowship, that communion in a close-knit community. This was symbolic, and we're running out of it. This is going to be an embarrassment that we don't have enough for the people, not so that people could get drunk. No, that the people, they could enjoy one another in this beautiful occasion whereby God's commandment that you're fruitful and multiple, it's still carrying out. Well, Jesus tells these people, he says, now these servants, he says, fill them up with water. The water generally be used to wash people's feet, to wash people's hands, because of the dusty roads and part of the purification process that they would have before eating and different things. Jesus says, fill it up. Can you imagine what they were thinking? I haven't really thought about it too much before. But okay, we're out of wine. We're about to be out of wine, and you can't fill these things up with water. What kind of nonsense is that? Well, let's just think about our lives right now when things just totally don't look like the feast is going like it's supposed to. When things look like they're just in disarray, have you not seen where things look like they're in disarray? Here's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She has a certain amount of respect that she's going to get from her son. And Jesus says, now believe, I'm going to take care of this.
Your headset out.
Okay. Pull it out.
What do you mean, pull it out?
I mean, pull it out from like your top,
because I think
it's
too rough to be distant. So, you're asking me to hear me?
Yeah, you said it sounds like you're moving around.
Can they?
Sit it up,
like that? Just ask him, is that better? So what I was posing, the question that I had before, was just imagining what they might have thought when Jesus told them to pour water into those the big stone containers. They might have thought that he was just, you know, let's say what we would say today, crazy, out of his mind. But what Mary told him is, she said, what he says for you to do, do it. And before I go on and finish this particular text, because it's not going to be a long lesson tonight, I hope it's one that will help us to think and to be encouraged. He requires our faithfulness and to trust in him. I had an interesting conversation with someone today, and I was ended up talking about Philippians. And how people want to take Philippians, I think it's Philippians, the 4th chapter and 11th verse, and they want, it's either 4 and 11 or 4 and 13, somewhere around in there. And they take that verse where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, as if that they have the power to change things just because they said. And I said, that is not what it's talking about. Paul is talking about how there are times when it's rough, and he knows how to be abased. And there's time when there's an abundance, and he knows how to be exalted. But all in the will of God, he knows how to go through various situations. And so that might be a different text, but there's something from it that I think we need to learn, is that it's the going through it. And in the going through it, sometimes it's mighty, mighty, mighty uncomfortable. And the heart may grow, I don't want to say weak, but the heart wonders. The mind wonders, how are we going to? How will I? And I take this particular text tonight because it's in the Word of God. And I believe that because it's in the Word of God, we should not count it insignificant. I kind of paired it up with what was going on in Moses to stand still and see the salvation. Consider the lilies, and we'll get to that in a minute. Because God knows all things. Turn to the one who is able to supply each and every need and who is able to calm our hearts, whether it rises up, goes down, rises up, goes down. The one who is able to keep us. Well, after they filled these pots to the brim, I'm at the 8th verse of the 2nd chapter. It says, this is Jesus. And he says unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now there is something that is taking place here. The individuals, the servants who obeyed Jesus and did what he said, they knew what had taken place, but I think we get to the point where they're not exactly sure, okay, what is going to happen? They take this liquid. I'm going to call it holy liquid. They take this holy liquid, this blessed, sanctified liquid, this thing that Jesus has done to the one who had the problem. He had the problem. He didn't see what Jesus did. He did not see what Jesus did. We don't always see what Jesus is doing. You know, something about Deuteronomy 29 and 29 has been just sticking out in my head. The secret things, the things that God has yet to reveal to us. If you weren't there on this past Saturday, or if you weren't there on the Saturday before 2 weeks ago, the secret things, there are things that happen in life in which God does not let man, he's not privy to understand all of God's wisdom. Lord have mercy, if God gave us everything he had, it probably blow our minds. We couldn't fathom it. But he wants us to mature, and sometimes it hurts. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, he says, I want to prune you. I've got to prune you. I've got to make you strong. And I declare, since I teach, I know there's many times I give a test and my students will say, Mr. Merritt, I wouldn't give myself that test. Some of them would say, this test is too hard. But I'm like, but you've been prepared. You've been prepared. Been prepared. And let's be honest, the preparation, sometimes it is weighty. Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he told his father, your will be done. We have a blessing in that we can turn to the Father. We have a blessing in that Jesus, the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And here's a confession that you probably already know without my saying. There are times when I fail to see his majesty. There are times when I fail, even though I know mentally who he is, because of a need that I feel that I have. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but what I'm saying is that when we fail to remember while going through, we shouldn't. We shouldn't fail to remember. Turn our eyes toward him. Bend our knee and our head toward
down, or I don't tell you it has to be down, but there's, because your position, your physical position can be one way, but your heart be another way.
Humble.
The humble attitude in recognizing that he is able. He can. There's a verse in the scripture that I think it's in Matthew. It might be in others. It might be in John. This is not a word of faith message. This is not a message in that when you just tell God what you want, he's going to, that is not, let me be clear with this, that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have a right, we are called to go to our Father and ask that. So the verse is something along the lines of like, of this, if you being an earthly father know how to give good gifts to your children, the gist, you have a heavenly father who will excel that. You ask for a fish, he will not give you a stone. I might be mixing it. If you ask for bread, he will not give you a serpent. And again, I may have mixed it. But the point is there. That we may go. And so sometimes in the going to our Heavenly Father, while we may grow weak and weary, and that I have asked this before, I believe it's God's pleasure for us to do that. In Luke, the 18th chapter, and we're not turning there, it speaks of a widow who is being mistreated by some debt collectors. And Jesus uses a parable, if you will, of how she goes to a judge, and this judge does not fear God. If this woman continues to go to this judge, I'm going to put it like this. If you've ever been asleep before and there's a mosquito in your room and it just buzzes by your, it seems like this is something just people say, but it's happened to me in my lifetime on more than one occasion, and you're slapping around and you're maybe slapping your face, and that mosquito, like, I'm getting some blood. I'm getting some, it's persistent. There is a persistency that Jesus speaks of in Luke, the 18th chapter, of this woman. And he commends this woman in the way he says it. He says, she goes before this unjust judge. That's what you should be like. Don't you stop. Well, this, going back to the text now. This, like I said, we call him the ruler, I think it's how it's called right here. This ruler, the ninth verse, is when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. I said he didn't see it, but look at what Jesus did. In this particular passage, it must have been fairly quick. I don't know, but when I say quick, I'm saying not beyond, let's say, a week, not beyond a month. I don't know what it's going to take. And maybe he won't do some of the things that we ask. But shall we grow? Shall we learn? Trust. Shall we count Jesus, God, whatever? Should we count him foolish? I don't think so. Mary said, do whatever he said to do. Let's finish this particular portion out, and we're going to turn to Matthew 6 and read just a few verses. I said unto him, every man at the beginning that set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. It's like, you know what? I thought we had that good stuff in the beginning, but this is better. You have gone against the norm. This is better. I don't know what you did, but it's like you all, this is wonderful. Now, after sometimes the trial or the whatever it may be, we can come through it victorious. We can see what God has done. Be faithful. I said, consider the lilies. We read nothing about lilies here. We read about Jesus' mother, who has some kind of role in this particular daily special occasion here. And she turned to the one who could make the difference. Turned to the one who makes the difference. Made a comparison again between Exodus and what took place here.
Well, let's look at what Jesus said. This would be something that we might often, and the people of the day possibly would not have thought about, but the Master speaks. The Master was teaching. So I'm turning to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I thought I was actually there, but I moved my pages. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus begins to speak, and I think I'm wanting to look at the 26th verse here. Let me look at the 26th verse. And Jesus says some things that I believe, well, hopefully we can understand at least the tie to where we came from before. Listen to how it reads. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? And then, let me just read this next one. For after all these things, as the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, what I've done is I've taken a portion where he's given some instructions related to applicable part to what I'm trying to talk about tonight. My point is, when I say consider the lilies don't have a mind and per se a responsibility as we do. Birds have responsibilities for their young, but not as humans do. We have situations in our life. We looked at the wedding, and Mary was impressed upon that something should be done, and she turned to the Master. And the Master speaks of things. It says, if God will take care to provide for the birds, to continue with his care for the lily that is rather splendid and beautiful, the wisest man, Solomon, was not even arrayed as such. Saying that there's a worry that should not overtake us. That we lose sight and focus of who is the one that can bring us through. As I seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. It's very interesting to me because I think even in the worry of the preoccupation, that there's still a righteousness that must be in our view. It must be ever before us that we will not grow faint in the tears which we have, in the pain, both physical and emotion, which we have. There is a righteousness that we must keep in our view. That righteousness is Christ. He is our peace. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. He is our Savior. He is our all in all. We are to be unto him. And in seeking his righteousness, I think it will help us. I believe it will help us remember what this life is all about. Even when the things aren't going as we would like them to. There's a peace that Paul speaks of that it passes understanding. There's been times in my life when I was in various situations, and I knew that peace that passes understanding. There's been other times in my life when I've known the scripture, memorized it years ago. I probably don't quote it exactly right. And it seemed like that peace, it evaded me. Like, I know the scripture's not wrong. Settling with me. So this message is for me. I believe it's not only for me. Here are the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Jesus spoke of it and he says, your heavenly Father knows what you have to be. Savior. I don't know what it's going to be for the water to turn into wine. But he's faithful. We have to be faithful. There are times when people, they get angry with God. Because he's not doing what they want. And I'm not saying that I think that any of us are at that point. Or will come to that point. But people do. Angry with God. And then they'll turn their back on. Well, there's a verse, I don't remember exactly where it is. Might be an Ezekiel. And it says, if you can't run with me, you can't run with horses. And I think what it means is something like, there's some things that will set us back, and it's smaller things in life. Set us back to when the harder things or the weightier things will come. If we can't be faithful in the small, then how will we be in the other? I don't know what this country is necessarily about to face. But do we not see opposition? Do we not see opposition against the people of God? I won't even go necessarily into that. But it looks like it's a swift change, but it's been happening for years. There's some things that we have to be able to go through, because when greater things for some of us come, we have to still be faithful. We have to be faithful. Well, consider the lilies, so they don't spin. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able, is faithful. It's our thing, our duty. Humble fashion for our Savior. Help us at all times. This is where I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm sorry for moving the device. You couldn't hear, but hopefully there was enough at least to encourage us and to remind us of our steadfastness, what it should be in living a life in times where it might be difficult. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to come together tonight, look at a portion of your scripture. Ask that you help us to, the Bible says Mary pondered some news when she was given some good news. Help us to ponder that it may resonate in our hearts, and sometimes when our hearts might grow weak, that your Holy Spirit is there to strengthen us. Know it will. We thank you for blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, as a way made possible for us to enter this blessed holy way. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.